Please want to continue here in our forward progress of the church. Over here in the book of Acts, chapter number 19. And I've got a little sermon here to bring this morning. We're looking forward to what the good Lord's got for us. Sometimes we just need some reminders of what all God is has done for us and is doing for us. Amen. So in Acts chapter number 19, I'd like to begin reading verse number 4. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. I want to go ahead and pause right there and go ahead and get into some prayer here this morning. And we're going to bring our sermon on the thought of signs. Signs. So, Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us and all that you're going to do. And would you pray, Lord, for your blessings upon this day. Help me, Father, please, to say what needs to be said here. Pray, Lord, that you please would guide these lips of clay, that everyone here will be able to hear, not just with their ears, but with their heart, what you've got for them today. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity here and for the Garage Baptist services. And we do pray, Lord, that people will get what they need from it, but that they also would understand that this is just supplemental and that they need to make sure that they are in their regularly scheduled church services. We ask you, Father, for Miss Maudie and Brother Frank, for the healing for them, for Mom and Dad, and as they're battling Dad's dementia there. Pray, Lord, for little Dominic and for the healing he needs in the upcoming surgery that's going to be taking place for him, and that it'll at least achieve the results that is so desperately needed by the little boy there. Ask you, Father, for Sister Marty and all that she's going through. Help her, Lord, and Brother Rich, her dad there. And just help him, Father, please. We do pray, Lord, for our brothers and sisters who are seeking wisdom. Whatever areas it is that they are asking for it, Father, we do pray, Lord, that you help them, please, with this. And we ask you, Lord, for all the churches out there, find the right man that you'd have to be the pastor, and all the men looking to pastor church that they'd find the church that you'd have for them too. Thank you, Lord, for loving us and saving us. And do pray, Lord, also real quickly here for help, Father, to deliver the service there at Whiting Baptist today, the way that you'd have me to. Thank you, God, once again for being so loving, so good, so true to us. In the name of Jesus, we do pray. Amen and amen. Having just made that quick trip down to Tennessee and back again this past week, glad to get to see my folks and all. But let me just say that GPSs are wonderful, wonderful inventions. The biggest problem with them is when they decide they don't want to work no more. the GPS, the visual aspect of it ran beautifully. The problem is, I being by myself there in the car, a little bit on the whole lot difficult side to be sitting here trying to look at that screen real quick. Okay, where do I turn versus keeping my eyes on the road, making sure I'm not going to get in trouble for having the phone in my hand, even though I've got it way down here so no one sees. You know, hands free and all that stuff. We want to obey the law. But I got so far down there, and all of a sudden the GPS decided it wasn't talking to me anymore. And so here I am. I'm trying to look at what this thing's saying. I'm looking for signs out there on the road. Give me some sort of an idea, you know, as to what this thing's talking about and distances and all this stuff there. Real pain. So I'm grateful for the signs that the government had posted along the highway for the exits, for what you can find at the particular exits, the types of restaurants that are there, the types of gas stations are there. I didn't pay any attention to the lodging one. I was driving straight through both ways. But signs are helpful. You know, I had a gas card for a particular type of gas station, so I needed to find those gas stations only. Food-wise, you know, I'll you know, find something eventually that I can eat. But I definitely needed the signs of what this exit is. And when you ain't got something telling you, you know, where to go, you've got to have the signs in order to be able to follow. So as we're traveling down the road of life, we need to be looking for signs. Not just on the highway or the streets, but in our own lives as well. God gives us various signs spiritually to let us know, okay, you're on the right track. You know, continue going this way. Do not enter. Extreme tire damage. Caution. Danger. You know, don't come here. And of course, you know, we're going to ignore those signs as we please and follow the signs as we please. But God gives us signs, instructions, examples. He gives us signs because we need all the help and understanding we can get. Because the only one who knows everything about everything is God. And despite some of us getting the big head, there ain't not a one of us knows it all. Amen. So as we look here at this passage of Scripture, we see that God has given some signs. Not just to the people of that particular time, but even to us today, for our help, for our benefit. And I want to look here at these real quickly today. Notice with me in verse number 5, the Bible says, when they heard this. Well, what is it that they heard? Well, they heard about Jesus. Now, I realize that verse number 4 is very abbreviated, and that all we see there is that Paul said John's baptism, it was all pointing to Jesus. And when they heard this, they believed. No, well, we got to understand, first of all, that there was a lot more that was given there. Dr. Luke simply omitted part of it because, you know, he's, you know, got to keep everybody interested in reading the longest book in the New Testament. Okay, and the fact of the matter is, it's already been established that it's through Jesus. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus. Need to hear about Jesus. So they heard about Jesus. The Bible says they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. The first sign that we find here in the Scripture, beyond that they had finally accepted Jesus as their personal Savior, was the sign that showed what took place on the inside of their hearts. Baptism isn't about, well, hey, lucky me. Baptism isn't about, well, I got completely soaked. Someone dunked me underwater. Baptism is to show the world, to show everybody on the outside looking into your life, what it is that has taken place in your life, in your heart. As we stand there in the baptismal pool, and I realize some are very short, so you got to kind of sit. I get it. I'm not, well, let's not split hairs. But as you're there in the baptismal pool, you're erect, then you go, you're laid down completely into the water, and then you're brought back up again. That symbolizes the death, the going under the water, the burial, and then brought back out of the water is the resurrection. That's why we tend to do that last part before all the bubbles stop. Amen. But what that just simply shows that you've died to yourself, you've been buried to yourself, and you've been risen again in Jesus. Jesus has saved you. You were born spiritually dead. You became alive spiritually when Jesus saved you. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you put your full faith and trust in Him and in no one else and in nothing else, only Jesus. This is a sign to let everybody else know, hey, that person is claiming that they have been saved. Now, of course, the Bible says that we're supposed to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Not that we are working to get saved, but that we are working, that we are producing signs to the world that yes, indeed, we have been saved. We are trying to be Christians, trying to be Christ-like. Christian means Christ-like. Okay? So, all signs that you have been truly saved. Someone who does not want to follow in believers' baptism, okay, maybe they need to get a spiritual checkup. Someone who really ain't putting any effort into going out there and doing anything for the Lord, kind of needs a checkup. Those are all bad signs. We want the good signs, amen? But I want you to notice that there's more than just the sign of salvation. The sign of having been saved. There's the sign of salvation itself. Verse number 6. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Now, these 12 men, these men here of Ephesus, these Ephesians, these Gentiles, have just trusted Jesus as their personal Savior. These men here have acknowledged that they were sinners, that they needed to be saved, and they've asked Jesus to save them. And so, as is, they got baptized, and then they also received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, this was a very showy showing of them having been birthed into the family of God, of having been saved, that Paul lays his hands on them and they receive the Holy Spirit and then they begin to speak in tongues. The reason why, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But the Jews required a sign. They needed to know for sure that these guys actually had been saved. It wasn't just good enough that they went down in the water and got wet. It wasn't just good enough that Paul said that they had gotten saved. They needed to actually be able to see, to have it verified. That, yeah, okay, maybe God has actually accepted these Gentiles, these pagans, these heathens, these anti-Semites. The Holy Ghost came this way and they got to speak in tongues simply as a sign that they had indeed gotten saved. Now, God doesn't waste anything. Okay? He even used this as a sign that Paul was indeed His servant. Notice with me here, that Paul laid his hands on them. Now this showed that Paul was indeed an apostle, even though they were constantly questioning if Paul had the authority, if Paul really was an apostle. By doing this, God was saying, hey, not only does he do miracles that I've empowered him to do, but the Holy Spirit came down upon these people when Paul laid his hands on them. How much more clearer, people, do I need to make it for you that Paul is indeed my servant? Excuse me. But for us today, I have never laid my hands on someone and they received the Holy Spirit. I've never laid my hands on someone and they spake in tongues. And as we preached previously, you can go there on Sermon Audio and look up the sermon tongues. And you find that there is a difference between speaking in tongues and speaking in a foreign language. The ability to speak in tongues is something instantly you do, and it's crystal clear the language you speak in. And whoever you're speaking it to, they understand you. Whereas language, just speaking another language here, I'm not very good at Spanish, for example. Yo soy el panadero, this is I am the bread man, that's my secular job. But my Spanish tends to disappear shortly thereafter. I'm not fluent in it. But I've never laid my hands on anyone and they all of a sudden were able to start speaking French or Japanese or something like that, and they've never even heard the language before. For us today, for us to show that we are the servants of God, we're able to lead another to Jesus. Jesus told the apostles, you know, greater things than these you'll do. Jesus opened the eyes of the blind, a miracle never performed in the Old Testament. The only one never performed in the Old Testament. He raised the dead back to life again. Caused the deaf to be able to hear, the dumb to be able to speak. What could possibly be greater than any of those? Eternal salvation. Not that I can give anyone eternal salvation, but that I can show someone how they can be saved. This is important because the dead do not give life to the dead. I realize there's those stupid zombie movies out there. I realize there are instances where a pregnant woman dies, and they're still able to get the baby out of her before the baby dies too. That child was conceived while the mother was still alive. That child developed while the mother was still alive. Okay, that ain't the point here. This would be a dead person suddenly springing someone to life. Don't happen. I'm not talking organ harvesting here either. Spiritually, a dead, lost person is not going to lead another dead, lost person to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. God might use a little bit of influence on them to, I need to get saved, but He's not going to use them to actually lead that person in how to be saved. A living person can lead the dead to life. It's a sign that we are His servants when we lead others to Jesus. That's what Paul did right here. He led 12 other men to Jesus. It's a sign that we are His servants. Because we're supposed to bear fruit. The Bible says you will know them by the fruit they bear. Someone who calls himself a Christian and yet they've never, ever led someone else to Christ. And sadly, according to research that contains 98% of people who claim to be saved, where's the signs of their salvation? They should be wanting to spiritually procreate, spiritually lead others to Jesus. Where is it at, church? It's a sign that we should be trying to implement in our own lives. But the verse here goes on to talk about laying on of the hands for receiving the Holy Spirit, that they started speaking in tongues and began to prophesy. And we need to look at that real quickly because these are signs that would cease. I know that's not an S word, it's a C word, okay? Sue me. Now, there are four specific instances of the Holy Spirit descending on people here in the book of Acts. Chapter number 2, we find the 120, they were gathered together, but there's no mention of laying on of hands when the Holy Spirit came upon them. But all 120 were able to speak in tongues, speak in other languages, in dialects. Chapter number 8, the Samaritans received the Holy Ghost when hands were laid on them, but there's no mention of them speaking in tongues. There's a difference there. Chapter 10, we come to Cornelius and his household. They heard the gospel, they received the Holy Ghost, and they spake in tongues. Now, they're completely Gentile. There's no Hebrew in them whatsoever. The Samaritans, okay, they're Samaritans. They're part Jewish, okay? But the Cornelius and his group, they ain't got no Hebrew in them, no direct connection to Abraham whatsoever. So it was important for them to speak in the tongues, to show, to verify, because Peter got grilled when he got back to Jerusalem about it, to show that they indeed had been saved. And in chapter 19, we see the fourth time. These 12 men, they hear the gospel. Paul lays his hands on them, the Holy Spirit indwells them, and they speak in tongues. But as I said, these were a sign that would cease. Now, when people believe on Jesus, there's no need for signs because those signs have passed. They are immediately indwelled by the Holy Spirit. We spoke about the Holy Spirit a couple of weeks ago. The reason for this, we find there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. Let me read them. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When John the Beloved laid his pen down at the end of writing the book of Revelation, that was it. What was perfect was now complete. We have everything that we need from God right here in the Bible. And when that generation that was able to speak in tongues died off, that was it. There was no more. For all I know, when John got done writing, the ability to speak in tongues ended right then and there. I don't know. But at that point, the signs were done. They ceased. We don't have to be able to speak in tongues now to be able to show that we're saved. Anyone who tells you that has not studied their Bibles. The ability to prophesy, that's foretelling future events. That is not the same prophesying as a preacher does behind the sacred desk here. Preaching is different from prophesying. There's no more prophetic vision. There's no more additional revelation. There are no more additional books to the Bible to be written. There are no more secrets that angels are going to suddenly pass on down to us. No golden plates or any other nonsense. These were all signs that ended. They ceased. They stopped. Because now when someone asks Jesus to save them, they receive the Holy Spirit right away. And as I said earlier, they should start working out their own salvation with fear and trembling. Lord, how can I serve you so that others can see you through me? So that you are lifted high up so that you can draw all men unto you. I want you to know here that this was also a sign of authority. Notice with me in verse number 7. And all the men were about 12. The number 12 is represents the divine authority in the Bible. These men had been given the authority and the power, in other words, the ability to speak in other languages, in a very multicultural city with a wide variety of languages there. Ephesus was the third largest city in the Roman Empire at the time. People from all across the empire came there for various reasons. It was a huge communications hub there in Ephesus, especially for the military. We firmly believe that the seven churches of the book of Revelation all got their start here in Ephesus, because people would travel to Ephesus here and they would take in whatever they learned there in Ephesus and bring back to their home city. And they were always coming into Ephesus, and once they got the knowledge they were seeking, they would leave. So they would hear about Paul. Paul preached for over 2 years here in Ephesus, and they learned and they grew and they were able to go out to return to their homelands and spread the gospel. Because some men were given divine authority to serve their God. We're still given that divine authority to serve our God. And just not many actually take God up on it. But there's also a sign that sometimes we just need to move on. We get it in our heads that, I'm comfortable here. Things are going good here. This is where I need to be. And God's sitting there trying to stir the nest. Nah, my child, I need you to move it along. I need you to go someplace else. I need you to stop thinking so small. Notice with me here in verses 8 and 9. This is again talking about Paul, and he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Paul walked into Ephesus here. He's led the 12 to the Lord. He's set up shop there in the synagogue. And the 3 months, let's stop and think about that one for a moment. 3 months. That's a long time for Paul to get to be in the synagogue. I mean, you think about Thessalonica, he only had 3 weeks before they ran him out of town. 3 months, that's a chunk of time. You compare it to some of these other places he's been where he made it a year. A quarter of the time that he spent at that city, he got to spend here in this one synagogue. That's huge. Of course, that in itself is a sign showing that what he had been doing here in Ephesus so far had been good, because even the Jews were giving him a chance to talk. And Paul, despite the fact that he's already said a time or two that he's done trying to reach the Jews, he's going to go to the Gentiles, he's still a Jew and he still keeps wanting to reach his people. So week in and week out, he goes back to the synagogue to preach, and they keep giving him a chance to preach. 3 months, this is huge! But like we saw there in verse 9, eventually people started getting a little tired of his shtick. They started getting tired of hearing about this Jesus guy, and maybe reports had finally started to catch up about the Nazarene and being executed like a criminal. And it's like, Paul, things ain't exactly kosher here with you. Maybe some reports finally caught up to him. Says, he's actually called Saul of Tarsus, and he's a traitor to the cause. And and they got hard hearts there, the Jews. So Paul packed up his stuff and essentially went across the street. Knew that God wasn't done with him there in Ephesus, but knew that God wanted him out of the synagogue. So moved him over to the school of Tyrannus. The school of Tyrannus here, this arena, was roughly four times the size of the Parthenon there in Athens. Talk about huge, monstrous size. While he may only get the midday hours when it's the hottest of the day to preach there, he'd have to spend the hours beforehand and the hours afterward working to make tents to support himself and his group of missionaries, that team that was with him. Paul got to spend 2 years there because he finally saw the sign that God says, okay, you're done here, but you're not going to go far because I just want you to move over here. And great things you're going to do. In church, there are sometimes God's going to send a sign our way saying, that ministry you were doing right there has been going good, but it's actually now time for you to move on. I think about the nursing home there that I did for a little over 11 years. And the signs that God was wrapping it up and he was drawing it to a close. And finally it got to the point where God just put up the close sign for me. Gave me one last opportunity to get to go in and to preach there. But knew full well my time was done. The sign was right there. I can think of other places in ministry where there was a sign. And sometimes we actually will sit here and we will see the sign and we will still push past it. We'll still blow past it. We won't even bother to read it because we just know. I know. God's sitting there shaking his head, says, no, son, no, my child, you ain't got a clue. And you're going to get into trouble for it. Ain't going to be worth you not doing things my way. I want you to do this. Stop fighting me. Church, I got just one question for you here. Just one question. Like I said, it's a short sermon today. Are there signs that God has placed in front of you that you need to start paying better attention to? If we don't follow the signs, we're going to find ourselves off the road real quick. Real disastrously, too. Our most gracious Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. We do ask you, Lord, please, to help us to be obedient to you, to follow after you, to seek your holy will in our lives, to do as you'd have for us to do, so that we can serve you your way. We thank you, God, for the opportunity to stand here and bring your word to your people, and we do pray, Lord, that everyone here was able to get what it is that they needed out of the sermon today. Help us, Lord, please, to be obedient to you. In the name of Jesus, we do pray. Amen and amen.